Thank you all for having me here. It's great to be with you here at Goshen. And thank you for the nice introduction there, Adam. It's great to see familiar faces I haven't seen in a little while. I grew up here not too far away. And well, we could spend all day catching up, but I have something important to say, and it comes from God's Word. So if you would please open your Bible then to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So we'll be looking at that section of Scripture today. We'll look at verses 1 to 3 and then 11 to 32. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. And then skipping down to verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and he came near the house. He heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So far, the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, Lord. It is our anchor in this life, and we pray, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us now to illumine our hearts, that we might see Christ and him crucified. Lord, that we might hear the gospel proclaimed over our lives and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Lord, we pray this. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see Jesus Christ, we pray, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been good being back in New York. I've missed New York, and I was able to catch up with a few friends over at Minisink. We were playing catch and taking a little BP one evening this summer, and it was a lot of fun. You know, we were reliving the glory days, just having a great time, and we went through two buckets of balls each, you know, BP, and we were feeling good and, you know, feeling so good, maybe we could do a third bucket. And so we do the third bucket, and after the third bucket, well, that was time to call it quits. We were starting to feel real sore, just not feeling good after that. And it was still fun, but then we're picking up, and one of the guys says, "Oh no, what did I do with my keys? Have you been there?" So he lost his keys, and then the search begins, and at first, the search is pretty relaxed. The search is pretty easygoing, but as you can see the sun start going down, you can see the sweat start forming on his brow as he's considering how he's going to have to break in to his own home. Have you been there? Lost keys, lost wallet, lost phone. While we're searching, I'm combing through the field then, we're all looking, and I look in the grass, I got the keys. And you could just see the sense of relief wash over his face, such a sense of relief and peace. A wonderful feeling to find lost things. That's really the story we're talking about today. Doesn't matter if it's keys, a wallet, a phone, maybe a coin. Lost sheep. What about a son? Right, today, we are talking about the parable, what is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son. And it's probably a misnomer. The story is actually centered on the love of the father. It's the story of the loving father and his two lost sons. The one is the prodigal, but the other is too proper for his own good. We're going to look at that in three movements. From verses 11 to 16, we'll look at the insult of the prodigal. Then we will look at, from verses 17 to 24, the embrace of the father. And then from 25 to 32, the insult of the proper. So insult, embrace, insult. Well, I want you to imagine yourself then in that original audience. You know, you got sandals and all. You're there in your robes. You're sitting at the table with Jesus and tax collectors and sinners. And outside are the Pharisees and the scribes. And they're grumbling. You know, they're angry. They're always angry in the Bible. And Jesus tells us first the story of the lost sheep. And then he tells us the story of the lost coin. And now he's telling us the story of the lost son. And they're actually one story. As verse 3 tells us, Jesus told them not three stories, he told them this parable. One story, three chapters, and the son then is the climax. And so by this point, we're all sitting at the table and we are at the edge of our seat. The atmosphere is electric, and we think about the joy that God has in finding the lost. And the tension is raised from the outset there in verse 11. The man is not missing one out of 100 sheep. He's not missing one out of 10 coins. He has two flesh and blood sons. And we think we know where this is going. And then we hear the younger son say that he wants his share of the inheritance early. And he's not simply asking for a cash advance. In that culture, what he is saying to his father is, "Dad, I wish you would drop dead so I could get your stuff." That's what he's saying. Not very nice. And you would expect at that time an ancient Middle Eastern patriarch to have words with his son. In fact, you would think he was a wimp if he only had words. You would expect more than words to be had with the son at this time. He's acting like a brat. I mean, he is shaming the family publicly. He is selfish. He's prideful. He's being a brat. And yet that's not what the father does. It's shocking. The father, it says, divides his livelihood. Amazing. Now, according to the law in the Old Testament, the younger son would receive a third of the inheritance. And commentators debate, you know, he's asking for an advance, so perhaps he would have only gotten 2/9 of the inheritance, and the younger or the older brother would then get 2/3, and this is called primogeniture. Primogeniture. And in those days, he wouldn't receive cash. Cash was out. Land was everything. Land was king. This is a farming community. This is an agrarian society. And so we have to think about this. It's even that much more insulting then that the text says, after a few days of after receiving the inheritance, the younger son gathers it all together. How do you gather a farm together? Well, you don't put it on your back and carry it. It means he sells it. He sold the farm. He liquidates it very quickly, within a few days, while dad is still alive. It's adding injury then to the insult, the prestige of the family visibly shaken in that community. Imagine a third of your farm up in smoke. He's saying, hope you like the new neighbors, Dad. I don't care. I'm out of here. I'm going to Vegas. And the younger son, it says, goes off to the far country. And to the Jews, that doesn't just represent, you know, he's getting a job in California. No, that's way too nice. Think of how important geography is in the Old Testament, how important the place of Jerusalem is to the Jews, the promised land. No, he's not just turning his back on dad and going off to California. When he goes to the far country, he's turning his back on his dad, on God, on everything that his father ever wanted for him, everything that he was supposed to be. He's saying, Dad, I hate you. I hate your guts. I'm 18. I'm making my own rules now. I'm getting out of the promised land and I'm going to Baal's country. I'm sick and tired of you dragging me off to that boring church every Sunday morning. I am so sick and tired of it. I'm going to Vegas and I'm joining a cult. That is the idea of what's being communicated here. And he goes off. He turns his back on everything that dad ever wanted for him. And he squanders it all, serving his belly, chasing desire. And after he burned through all his cash doing, you know, who knows what, it says that a mighty famine arose in that far country. God wasn't done with him yet. God's timing was harsh, but it was necessary. God let him hit rock bottom. And so often, because we are depraved, sinful people, we do not listen until we hit rock bottom. The kid had spent his safety net serving his belly, and now his belly starts rumbling, and God is getting his attention there in the far country. He's been living like a pig, and so it's fitting then that he hires himself out to a pig farmer, a foreigner, a goy, nice Jewish boy tending swine. It's not even close to kosher. You can imagine just the horror on the faces of that original audience. This is scandalous. This is against everything that he was raised to be. And there he is in the pig pen. It's hard to think of an equivalent picture today. Perhaps it would be, you know, an American kid raised in the church, raised in the youth group. He decides to turn his back on church and goes off to North Korea and starts serving Kim Jong-un and the Communist Party, oppressing the Christian church, right? Because this is not a pluralistic society that the kid is involved in. This is, if you are a Jew, you are a Jew religiously, you are a Jew as a nation state. He's turning his back on everything. Now, maybe a little closer to home would be the kid raised in church gets hooked on drugs. He gets hooked on drugs, and then he gets sucked into the gang life. He's living the street life now. And there he is, tending swine, wanting what they're eating, pushing heroin, starving in some crack house somewhere, and it says nobody gave him anything. No sympathy. The gang was just sucking him dry, further and further, and that's not what he left home to do. Boys and girls, I want to tell you this morning that the devil may be hanging glittering things in front of your eyes. Sin may look fun at first, but it will leech everything it can out of you. It's like a fishing lure. It may look shiny, but in the end, it's death. Satan does not care about you. He does not care about you. And when you go to that far country, there will be no sympathy. Oh, there may be some sympathy in this life, but not the life to come. They will not be able to dip their finger in the water and cool the flames that will never, never flicker, never go out. Outer darkness. The devil cares about no one but himself. And he will leech all the life he can out of you. Don't fall for his wiles. Well, in verse 17, then, we really have the turning point in the story. The kid has a moment, and he comes to himself. He says, what have I done? Even dad's workers, literally his day laborers, they got no guarantee of work tomorrow. Even they can feed their families. Meanwhile, here I am starving to death in the gutter. And it's maybe not the greatest motivation in the world. But his rumbling belly got his attention there in the pigsty. I think his speech is actually pretty good. I take him to be saying this, I've sinned against heaven. And that's really a respectful way of saying, you know, I've sinned against God. That's called a circumlocution. The Jews would often, instead of saying God's name, they would say heaven. That's why you have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. It's the same thing. And so he's showing respect then for the tradition he was raised in. He's showing respect for the way dad raised him. He's saying, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. Plus, I've sinned against you, Dad. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore after everything I've done. It's not fair. Make me like one of your workers. I know I've devastated your reputation and your business, but hire me back. And I know, you know, I can't ever really make things right again, but maybe I can start making them better. I'm starving, and I'm willing to work for food. You know, he's going to earn his way back. Maybe not into the family, but at least he can eat the crumbs that fall from the table. At least he can earn some food. At least he can earn some of Dad's stuff. And so he stands up there in the pig pen, wipes the mud off, and starts that long walk of shame back home. And you can just picture him. Right, practicing that speech, I'd imagine, over and over, making sure the inflection is just right. And it says that while he's still a long way off, maybe just cresting the hill, just a dot on that horizon, it says that the Father sees him. He sees what he thinks is his son, just a dot far away. And the picture I like to think of is, you know, Dad's there at the window, just waiting for his son to come home. I wonder how many prayers the father had said for his missing son. I wonder how many sleepless nights he spent thinking about, what is my son doing in that far country? Oh, I wish he would come home. I'd imagine there were a few. And we see something of the father's heart looking for that prodigal son. And it made me think of an old country song. You know, the one where the guy and his wife are fighting and she leaves and he tells her, you know, don't worry, I'm going to leave the light on so that you know it's okay to come home. And then, of course, the chorus goes, every light in the house is on, The backyard is lit up like the crack of dawn, and it looks like an airstrip out there. And that is what's going on here. He's saying, I love you. I miss you. Come back home. Not exactly the stern father figure that we would be expecting in our text. This is a broken-hearted father. And the father has compassion on the son, and he runs to him. And that's incredibly undignified for a man of his station. You know, I love to run, but in that culture, that's not something men did. That was like for maybe kids, maybe women and children would run, but not men, not established men in that community. You know, you had those robes, right, those long robes, and so you had to pick them up, hike them up, and then you'd be running, and you'd be showing a little bit of leg, and no. We don't do that. Well, the Father does. Every light in the house was on. And you better believe that the neighborhood was talking. It gets worse. The Father not only runs to meet his son, it says that he runs to meet the son who looked like he'd been living in a pig pen, right? Covered in slop. And he runs to him, and he embraces him. He literally falls on his neck, kissing him. And he's saying, all is forgiven. I love you, and I've missed you. And the son can't believe it. He begins making his apology. I'm not worthy to be called your son. It's not fair after everything I did. And you can imagine, you know, the father, he's almost recoiling in shock. He calls the servant, hey, get over here. He doesn't believe he's my son. I want you to go in the house and get the best robe. Get the best suit and put it on him. No son of mine is going to dress like he's been living in the pigsty. No, he cannot doubt that he is my son. He's not a slave. He's my son. And while you're at it, I want you to go get the family ring. And I want you to put it on his finger so that everybody who looks at him knows this is not a slave. This is my son. Maybe then he can believe. Not enough. Okay, I want you to go back inside. He's barefoot, and no son of mine is walking around barefoot. Go get sandals. Go get shoes and put it on his feet. He is not a slave. He's my son. In that culture, the master, when he went inside, would leave his shoes on, but the servants had to take their shoes off when they went into the master's house. He's saying, in no uncertain terms, this is my son, fully restored. Maybe now you can believe it. Totally restored, not a blank slate, not trying to earn your way back. You are my son. Believe it. And then the party really starts. You know, there was rejoicing over sheep and a coin, and there was major rejoicing over the son. The father has the fatted calf killed, and that's the event of a lifetime, really. They didn't eat meat all the time back then, very expensive. And so the fatted calf was like the greatest luxury that anyone could imagine back then. Boys and girls, this is the meal you would have if the king came to your house. I mean, it is that good. Once in a lifetime party. The whole village would have been there. This is not like hamburgers and hot dogs, as much as I love that. This is like giving everyone filet mignon. I mean, this is next level. It's the party to end all parties. And the reason given by the father? This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father couldn't help but rejoice. The son who wished him dead is back home as if from the grave. The son who left God and wandered to the far country is back home. He's been found. He's welcomed home not because he worked his way back. Not even close. The father wouldn't let him work. He took that thought right out of his mind. He said, no. He's welcomed home as a son simply because of the father's love and grace toward him. That's it. It's all grace. It's God's love. That's what did it. And you don't need to be a rocket scientist to see that this is a story of the gospel. Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms that God the Father rejoices over his lost children who repent. Just like he said in verse 7 about the lost sheep, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or in verse 10 about the coin, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And it is arresting to think this is God's heart for his people. There is feasting in heaven. There is singing over you, says the prophet Zephaniah, over God's people who are being saved by grace. That is God's heart, that no matter what you've ever done, you've cursed God, told him to go die, you've gone off to the far country, you've spent the inheritance on who knows what, come home. That's what God is telling us this morning. The light is on. Come home. You don't need to clean yourself up to come home. You will not get the stench of the pigsty out. Don't try to do it. Come home immediately. The light is on. Come home. He will give you the robe of Christ's righteousness. Don't try to create your own. He will not let you work for it. He's done the work upon the cross. That is what Jesus Christ does for us. He's sitting at the window, no matter what you've done, come home. You don't believe that he would forgive you. You have trouble believing that he would run to you, that he embraces you, that he kisses you. You need help. How much wider do his arms need to be nailed upon that cross to believe that they're wide enough to embrace you in your sin? Your sins are not greater than that cross. Oh, sin may abound, but grace abounds all the more. Your sins are not special. Come to the foot of the cross. Be forgiven by Jesus Christ today. Believe the gospel. Forgiven because of Jesus Christ. You need more help. Well, God says, I'm going to draw you a picture. You feel like you've been living in the pigsty. You feel like you're covered in mud. You feel like sin is clinging to you. Well, I'm going to give you a bath. I'm going to draw you a picture there in baptism. Come to the fount. I will wash you clean, just like I promised to do in the gospel. That is what I do. The prophet says, I'm going to sprinkle your heart clean. I'm going to give you a new heart. That is what the gospel does for us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't try to clean yourself up. Come to Jesus Christ. He will do it for you. Believe the gospel. He accepts you because of grace alone. Every time you step in the shower and you see water cleansing the body from outward filth, remember, that is the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ promises to clean you because of his blood. Not enough. Not enough for us. We still doubt, don't we? Our faith is still shaken on the daily. I can tell you that that is true. Well, he says, I'm going to draw you another picture. Look at that table. I want you to look at that table. He doesn't tell you to come work your way back, and then maybe I'll let you eat the crumbs that fall from the table. That's not what he says. He says, come to the table as you are. Come to the table, receive me. I'm not going to give you the crumbs. I'm not even going to give you the fatted calf. I give you so much more than the fatted calf. My body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. While you were starving in the far country, while you were enslaved to sin, Jesus Christ came and he died upon the cross to give you himself. Look at the table. Remember, take, eat, forgiven, given for you. What more does the Father have to do to prove his love for you? What more does he have to do? Give up your doubt. Come in. Join the party. Come to the table. Receive Christ by faith alone. And it's tempting to just stop the story right there. It really is. It's so beautiful. Just to bask in the joy of the gospel. But that's not the story that Christ told. That's not where he stops. No, all is not well in this world. We read in verse 25 then that the elder brother then enters the story. He's been out in the hot sun all day. And you can picture, I like to picture him. He's driving home in his pickup. He's got a nice two-tone pickup. The dust is flying up behind him. He's sunburned. He's got the radio blaring. And then he pulls up home and he's in the driveway and he's scratching his head because there's about a million cars in front of the house. And he says, what's going on? And he hears singing, he hears dancing. And he walks up and he calls one of the workers up. Hey, what's going on? And the guy turns to him and he says, your brother's home, safe and sound. And the father's throwing a party. And we don't know, what was the guy's intonation like? Was he happy? Was he sad? It doesn't say. I can't imagine he'd be anything but happy. But it does tell us what the brother's reaction was. It says that the elder brother, instead of being happy, instead of being filled with compassion, is filled with anger. He goes into a rage. He won't go in. He's saying, no, I disown this brother. I'm not going to share the table with him. He's still dead to me. Sharing a meal, it's a sign of friendship, especially in that culture. It's a sign of unity. That's really, we have a sign of unity when we come to the Lord's table together. And the elder brother would have none of it. And we see Christ's stark realism in the story. God is so ready to forgive, and how often would people rather hold a grudge and gossip about what happened back in high school? Especially the people closest to us. This is an earthy story. This is true to life. If there was ever a story true to life, here it is. But again, this is the story of the Father. And the Father is on the move. He doesn't just, roll his eyes at this temper tantrum. No. He goes out. He goes out to plead with the elder son, the son who's too proper for his own good. He entreats him and says, oh, please come join the party. Everybody's here. And you can imagine the scene. This is high drama. This makes reality TV look coy. It's the party to end all parties. And the host, he leaves to go plead with his boy to come inside and embrace his brother. Really? As if running to the younger son wasn't enough undignified behavior for one day. This guy just doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just cares about his sons. He's leaving the party to go do damage control. And the elder son then has his speech, and you can hear him seething, right? Look, how many years have I slaved for you? I never so much as broke one of your commandments. You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes back after burning your livelihood on prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf. Come on. It's like saying, you break out the champagne and caviar for this deadbeat while you're giving me ramen noodles and Chef Boyardee. And notice he said, it's your son. He does not own him. He does not say, my brother. He's disowned his brother. He's bitter. He's not even coming into the house to eat. Not my brother. And I want to warn you in all seriousness today, if you are here today and you are holding a grudge against one of your brothers or sisters, I want to call you today to repent now. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Repent today, while today is still called day. Do not let that grudge fester. Give it up. Believe the gospel that Jesus Christ has forgiven you and forgive your brother. Don't care what it's over. Repent. And I have to tell you that because I have a question in the text. I have a very serious question. You look at how the elder brother is talking, and I have to wonder, is he saying, not only not my brother, but is he saying, not my father? I won't go into your house and eat. He's not talking to the father like he's a son anymore. He doesn't sound like a son. He sounds like a slave, like a hired hand trying to earn his right to the father's things. I've been obedient. I never disobeyed you once. I kept all your commandments. I never questioned you. I put in the hours. I was obedient. I'm the good guy. I never screwed up once. And here you are giving the fatted calf to him? I earned it. It's mine. It should be mine. That's what he's saying. Is he saying, not my father? I'm not sure. And the father's response is so gentle. So gentle. You see his tenderness here, not just for the younger brother, but also for the elder brother as well. He says, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. He's saying, don't worry. I've already divided the inheritance. Don't make this a money thing. I was willing to give your brother what he had coming. When he asked, all you needed to do was ask, I would have given you the fatted calf. No problem. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Don't make this a money thing. You got no reason to be worrying about that. And then he gently corrects his son's language. He says, it was necessary to be glad, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Just like he said in verse 24, right? No, that's not what he said. He says, your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father shows radical grace, not only in accepting the prodigal back, but offering the acceptance to the elder brother as well. To the elder brother who thought he had to earn his father's love. He's saying, it's all grace. It is all grace. Rejoice for your brother. And by the way, I'm going to leave the light on for you. That's how the story ends. You see, both sons were actually lost. One came back, and we're left wondering, what will the other do? Will he come home? And I'd imagine, as Christ told this story to the original audience that first time, you would have heard a pin drop in the room, because the message is so clear. This is not simply a sentimental story to give us butterflies and make us feel good. No, this is the type of story that turns the world upside down. This is the type of story that says to the world, everything you thought you knew about God, wrong. Not even close. Jesus is telling this parable, this story, at a party, sitting at a table, surrounded by sinners and tax collectors. The younger brother, the scum of the earth, the outsiders, the lost. Meanwhile, the scribes and Pharisees, the insiders, the elder brother, is sitting outside grumbling, refusing to come to the party. The message is crystal clear. They too are lost. They too need the Father's grace. They too need Jesus Christ. God's love cannot be earned. It's all grace, and the invitation is open to any and all who will believe. be they the prodigal son or the proper son. It doesn't matter. We're all lost and we all need to come home. In other words, Jesus is saying these prodigals, these sinners, these tax collectors have been welcomed home into the Father's embrace. Why won't you come in? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you in like a hen with her chicks, but you would not. This is what Christ is saying. Why won't you come in, Pharisees? Why won't you celebrate me? Why won't you celebrate my grace? Why have you disowned the Father? Why are you making this about you? You want to earn it? Too bad you can't. Give it up and quit relating to me like a hired hand. Quit coming to me for the stuff. I want you. That's where the text leaves us. Radical grace and an open invitation to both brothers. And it's an open ending. And we know the decision that, you know, most of the Pharisees made, and it was the wrong one, but as readers, when we come to an open ending, the text is really looking at you and me today, and it's saying, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to make of Jesus? What do you make of grace today? Will you come to the table? Will you accept the Father's embrace, or are you going to be standing outside grumbling about Jesus Christ and his free offer of salvation? That's what the text is asking. You know, I sure wish that the elder brother would have just swallowed his pride and gone back inside and joined the party, don't you? Oh, I wish he did. I wish that every insider would be overjoyed to see the outsider brought in, even while they're smelling like the pig pen. God is saying, I want that kid, the one who smells like the pig pen. I want him to come home and I'll clean him up. He's saying, I want the kids with the baggy pants and the track marks up and down their arm. I want those kids. I want the kids with the rainbow-colored hair to come home, and I want those kids. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Such were some of you. I want those kids, too, to come home so I can embrace them and clean them up. I want those kids. And by the way, I want the kids who were raised in the church and ran off, turn their back on God. I want those kids. I want the kids who are so uptight, they have not taken their tie off in 50 years. I want those kids. I want the kids who are so uptight that there is not a blade of grass out of place in their lawn. I want those kids. I want the sinners and I want the tax collectors. I want the scribes and I want the Pharisees. Forget finding keys. I want the kids to come home. That's what God is saying in this story. How can we do anything else but rejoice over the lost being found? There should be rejoicing in the church. And you know, one other thing. You know, this story is, it's very good. But I'm always bugged by the elder brother, aren't you? He's not very likable. I would like him a whole lot better if when the younger brother goes off to the far country and spends his inheritance on prodigal living, if the elder brother, instead of throwing a temper tantrum, instead of becoming bitter, went off to the far country, met his brother there in the pig pen, dusted him off, and brought him home to his father. And it could be one big happy family again there at home. That would be a much nicer story. And you know what? That is the story of the gospel. That when Adam fell, when Adam turned his back on God in the garden and ate that apple, he was telling God, I don't need you anymore. I want the knowledge of good and evil on my own, and I don't need you. and this whole world was plunged into sin. This whole world became the far country, and you and I, every son and daughter of Adam, is the prodigal son. We have turned our back on God, but the good news of the gospel is that the Father wouldn't have it. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and came into the far country. He stepped into the pig pen and found his younger brother. He dusted us off. He paid the cost upon the cross so that all those who look to him and see Jesus Christ and him crucified on their behalf are forgiven. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came into this world, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he rejoices to do so. So, brothers and sisters, let us not rejoice in anything that our hands have done. Let us not rejoice in trying to work our way back to God. You will never get there. Let us rejoice that Jesus Christ has met us and brought us home to the Father and given us a free and full salvation by grace alone. Let us then go into the highways and byways of life, compelling those to come in and join the party. Celebrate Jesus Christ and him crucified for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came, took on flesh, and saved us from our sins, Lord. If there's any here today who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, or if there's any watching this online, Lord, would you convict them of their sin? Would you show them the foolishness of sin and show them that there is no sympathy in the far country? But, oh Lord, you have shown sympathy. You have given us above and beyond what we could ever imagine as you've given us yourself, Lord. And so may we be people of grace. May we be people who rejoice in the good news of the gospel, that it is by grace alone we have been saved. Lord, we thank you for the cross. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.